We're looking at the subject, and I mentioned this morning. I mentioned this morning that we'd be looking at one God for one people. That's found down here in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. Now, as we've looked at for the last few weeks, and if you read Acts chapter 17, and especially Paul's sermon here on Mars Hill, as it's called in some translations, or the Areopagus in others, all means the same thing. Areopagus is actually the Greek word. Mars Hill is the English translation. But the people of Athens had many gods. When it says that they came to a city and it was filled with idols, even though that sounds, you know, like a big thing and the idolatry was rampant, yet it's probably an understatement, if that's possible. It was a city that was absolutely just smothered or engulfed with idolatry. And obviously, if there was this much idolatry going on, wasn't all just one idol, one thing, and it was all of these idols represented, all of them different gods. So there was a number of gods in Athens, and yet they knew nothing of the true God. So Paul introduces them to the true God, who was then the unknown God to them. But he was not, yet Paul in his preaching here or anywhere, he was not bigoted or condescending. He wasn't saying this in some way that would you'll be an insult to them. When he said that you worship ignorantly, well, he just meant without knowledge of what's going on. He was preaching the truth when he did this. They didn't know this, and there was only one God. Jesus himself had said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God," and now here we go, "and him only you shall serve." So, there's just one God that ought to be worshipped, and that's who Paul was revealing and explaining to the Athenians. Now, in his sermon, he tells them about God the Creator. Now, Bob read the passages for us a few moments ago. You see that in verse 24. It's God the Creator. But he also talks about God the Omnipotent Ruler of heaven and earth in verse 24. He spoke of our worship to him, how it should be, and it should be in reverence and awe. Verse 25. He also explains how God gives to all of us everything that we have and everything that we are. That's also verse 25. So, you get to verse 26. And we'll read that this time. He made from one man, or some translations have one blood, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. The Greeks thought, and I think this is really, we look at this and we think, okay. But if you consider where he's at and to whom he's speaking, then you realize that this probably was the statement right here that might have gotten him into the most trouble of any. And it's a statement that 100 years ago in our country would have gotten people into a lot of trouble as well. You see, the Greeks at this time thought that they were a better nation than people, a better nation and people than all others. And as a matter of fact, all others were viewed as barbarians. And now among the Greek people, the Athenians especially, had an even higher opinion of themselves. Now this was 2,000 years ago. You had this kind of thinking and attitude and opinion. It's not something new. It's not something from 100 years ago or 200 years ago. It's not like, you know, the United States of America has got the corner on this and invented that kind of thing of thinking more highly of themselves than they should. It's been going on for a long time. And the Athenians had this idea. They thought that they were better than all the other Greeks. And that was a real problem. But nevertheless, we don't want to single them out, the Greeks, and just pick on them or the Athenians. Israel. also thought themselves superior to other nations because they had received the law. Well, they had received the law. And they were different from other nations that didn't receive the law. That's understandable. But they didn't receive the law because they were a better people. That's not it at all. Such feelings of superiority have existed long, as I said, long through the history of man. Consider this. There are certain tribes in Africa that have waxed superior over other African tribes. The Chinese often feel superior to the Japanese and vice versa. Syrians feel superior to Egyptians. Egyptians feel superior to the Ethiopians, and so it goes. Germany of the middle 20th century. Do you remember your history? Germany, the middle 20th century, they thought that the Aryan race was superior to all others. And those who are Caucasians have felt superior to other non-Caucasians. So it's a fact of history. But then when you get down to the book of God, you find out it's not a fact in there. And you find a passage like verse 26 that says something to the contrary. Now these Athenians, and there's no question now, that Athens was the seat of higher learning in the world at that time. No question about it. And that people would go there to seek after this kind of intellectual advancement. That was just a given that that was the case. And so that would also give rise to thinking that they were a little better than other individuals. So when Paul says this, that he says essentially, everybody's the same. And God hasn't made the distinctions oftentimes that men make. When he says something like that, the Athenians, they'd almost take that like an insult. Oh, yeah, all those other people, they're all the same, but we're not. And I dare say they didn't have a corner on the market there at all. So Paul's point really is a simple one, at least right here in this part. He says God is not a God of one particular people. He's the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Greeks also. He's the God of all. And so that's his real point. And it's a point that we should not miss. So we start off with on that premise that God created one people. Here's the passage when we look at it. Now I understand now in the King James, I have the King James up there on the screen from One Blood, and the New King, New American Standard, and the English Standard Bible, English Standard Version, I believe has one man in there. Now, in most of those, I can't speak to every publisher, but in most of them, the word man or blood is probably italicized. And that is because there's no word there for either one. It's a word that's been supplied by the translators. And so it would really say he is made from one, every nation of men, and so on. And, of course, that kind of simplifies it even a little more. But if you consider the idea of blood, we'll take a look at that in just a moment or two, we find out that this kind of a thing is true. But what it really shows is that there is a common ancestry to mankind, whether it's one or whether it's one blood, one man, one blood, or just plain one. We all have a common origin. And that's the point that he's trying to make there. That's how I think that you should read this and leave the word blood or man out and so on. And I'm kind of backing up and going over it again. Now, again, when you think about it, if you consider it in the way of man or even blood, it also shows that man differs from all other living creatures. Now, that's something that's important as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another fish. Well, that's true. And also it's true that there's not just a difference between one flesh when it says that. That would mean, you know, the makeup of men or beasts or birds or fish. Everything that makes them up. Organs, blood, and other things of that nature. And when you get into some things, you find out, well, there's some similarities, but there's not the same things, and so on. In some particular species, mammals have a four-chambered heart, but then you get into other things, and there's three-chambered hearts, and all kinds of different things. But now, if you're talking about blood, and you consider that, it's especially true with blood. While there might be similarities in things of this nature, you know, the blood of a bird is different from the blood of a fish, and both of those are different from the blood that's with mankind. You cannot transfuse with animals or fish into men. And by the way, that's something that long ago was tried. And of course, it was a miserable failure on this. However, you can transfuse over gender among humans. It doesn't matter about whether this blood came from a male or female and if it's going to be used by a male or female. Now, I understand in the ignorance of people years ago, people thought that was a big deal, and there were people that would just, oh no, you can't give me blood that came from, I didn't know where it came from, and whether it would be gender or whether it be race or national, not even language differences. You know, you think to yourself that sounds bizarre. Language differences, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. There were people that even thought that would make a difference. You know, if you had blood from somebody who only spoke Chinese, and if I get a transfusion, well, you know what? When the transfusion over, I'm going to speak Chinese. Now, we realize that's just ridiculous. But it doesn't matter if it's ridiculous or not. People believe ridiculous things. And so it would be down through the generations. Again, we don't have a corner on the market here in believing in ridiculous things. And so you could understand how people would think that they're not only superior in a way like intellectually, but then if it comes in, well, you know, just a higher class of people and things like, I've heard this all my life growing up in southern Indiana, that some of the problem was with some people is, you know, well, they live in that other town. I don't know what that's got to do with it, but it does. Or we'd have an influx of people that came from another state. You know, just these kinds of things. The point I want us to get out of all this is that there's a lot of things that are just absolutely just nonsense. We shouldn't pay any attention to. And it doesn't make any difference. All are descendants of Adam. We are talking about whether it came from one blood or one man. All are descendants from Adam. If that's the first one, then everybody else from Adam. And I really believe that's the point that Paul was driving at in the sermon to get them to realize this, whether they understood all of it or not. What he had to say there was the truth of the matter. There's little difference in elementary physical makeup. You know, there really isn't. I mean, you can go out here in the world, and it doesn't matter where you go and who the person is and what language they speak and what nationality they are and what color their skin might be or what gender they are. You go over there and you can do an elementary physical makeup, and you're going to find there's not much difference. Very, very little difference. There's probably more difference in gender makeup than anything else. And even that is just, that's just slight itself. Same number of chromosomes and other things along that line, et cetera, et cetera. But now while we move from the elementary physical makeup, we go to the thing that I think is really important and we need to understand that matters the most. There's no indication of a spiritual difference either. I've got up there 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's verses 3 and 4. I mentioned, I don't know when it was, a couple weeks ago, about, you know, they had these statements where, especially in Timothy and Titus, where this is a statement worthy of all acceptation and things like that. Putting a stamp on these as just being indisputable matters. And this is one of them here as well. It doesn't have that language, but still it's indisputable when he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And the reason it is because this has come from God. And it's something that, you know, Timothy, now don't forget this. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. All mankind is what that means. Wherever they're at. And you need to remember that. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that ourselves. So there is really then one people. Now remember, we're talking about one God for one people. There's one people. And so there is the oneness of the gospel message is our next point. It's the all-inclusive Great Commission. Now we're going to look at these passages, and I'm sure that everybody is well familiar with them. You've heard them a number of times, but we're going to look at them again. Here's the one that we're interested in, part of it now. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. What does it say there? Of all the nations. Any discrimination given? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. What does it say there in Mark chapter 16, verse 15? Well, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Any discrimination or differences made or someone left out? Now, don't go to those Scythians. No. Nothing like that. For all, it's for all. The gospel for all. And verse Luke chapter 24, verse 47, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name, here we go, to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. All the nations, all of it. So what you have a gospel that can be preached to all people. Now you think about that for just a minute. Do we think for a minute that man could come up with something like this? Think about it. Could man come up with a one-size-fits-all gospel? Can't even do that with a law, a man's law. You know, our country is, I don't know, 225 years since the Constitution. And the Constitution works well in this country because of the makeup of the country. We were relatively newly formed. That helps. And so looking for something and needing something, having had basically nothing as a collective before, and it got here, and because the country was homogenous to begin with, it worked. It worked well. I think it's a good one. I think it's one of the greatest maybe ever in the history of the world. Ranks up there with others, like the Magna Carta, the Hammurabi Code, very few others, but it really ranks up there well. And it might work in a lot of situations, but it's not going to work in every country. And one of the great fallacies that we've seen that's come from progressives, that's a word for liberals, nicer word. They have decided that whenever a country, you know, is new or there's been some kind of a conflict and there's been, you know, an elimination of a dictatorship, and now they think democracy is going to break out. Very seldom does. And there'll be constitutional scholars will be sent there and see if they can't set up something like our Constitution. And it doesn't work. Why? Because man's law works in a few cases. And sometimes works quite well. But it doesn't work in every one of them. Now, I'm saying all that, compare that, man's law, that one, a good one, to the gospel, which will work everywhere. Which tells you one thing. Man didn't come up with this. Man cannot make a law that will fit everybody. But God can. Well, what's the problem? Well, man sometimes gets involved with the business of seeing differences in people and other things like that, and then tries to make allowances for it. And there's where you get messed up. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't see that. And so He's got one gospel for all people. Do you ever notice that in New Testament times, there wasn't a church of the Jews and a church of the Gentiles? You see lots of other things mentioned about the church, but not like that. I think there was a time where if it wasn't headed off, maybe that kind of a thing could have happened. But it didn't. And it didn't because God made no allowance for it. And people realized that and it wouldn't happen. And so if anybody was advocating that in some nascent form, it was just rejected. That's what happened in Acts chapter 15. The message of the gospel, and we're familiar with this, it was for all people. You know what it says there. It's the power of God unto salvation to all people, to everyone who believes. It's all people. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's for everyone who believes. There's the phrase that you find in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, deal with basics here. This isn't deep. Doesn't that reflect what we find in the passage that is most universally known? What is that passage, by the way? Well, it's John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what's the next part of it? That whosoever believes in Him, well, that's to everyone who believes. See? So even on this primary level, on the very simplistic level, well, yeah, it's saying the same thing. So it corresponds to that. And then what else? Well, now there's also in John chapter 6. Turn there. And verse 40. This also is kind of a corresponding promise here where Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So it, again, you know, to everyone who believes. And then we see the other expression there, well, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look that up sometime and find out how many times that's used throughout the Scriptures. And it's not really making the distinction that it seems to be making. It's not doing that at all. It's another way of saying, well, it's to everyone. Now, to those who were Jews, there were Jews and there were the others. And that was Greek. They called them Greeks or Gentiles. And so, you know, in New Testament time, this kind of a phrase meant everyone in the world. So now in Romans 1:16, well, it's to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, there it is. It's for emphasis. It's really laying all of that out. So there's no misunderstanding what he's talking about. And again, that expression is used a number of times. Now, this is necessary. And the reason it's necessary is because of all sin. You see, that's part of it as well. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How often do we call to mind that particular passage? So, now here's the thing. If there's some kind of an illness, if you got some kind of an illness, you got to have the right remedy. It can't just be any old remedy. You know, if somebody's got a brain tumor, they don't send them home and say, soak your feet in Epsom salts. That's not going to work. So whatever the illness is, a physical illness, you've got to have the right remedy. That's right. Well, and if there would be a spiritual illness, like sin, you'd have to have the right remedy, wouldn't you? And since all have sinned, and again, you know, sin, it's transgression of the law. Whatever part of it. And can't you sin in different ways, or does everybody? Well, now everybody sins by transgressing law, I understand that. But then you think about the types of sin. Doesn't John point out that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? Well, that sounds like they're kind of different. Well, yeah. But it's still all sin. I'm not saying that there's big sins, major sins, and minor sins, and all that kind of thing. All sins against God. All sin is a violation of the law. But you know what? Murder is different than lying. Stealing is different from adultery. But they're all sins. And so when we say all of sin, it doesn't mean that everybody's committed every sin possible? No, you've committed sin. I don't know what they are. I don't know how many they are. And that may differ. That's right. But then here's the amazing part of this. When you've got something like sin involved here, and no matter how you can put it all in there, and there's one remedy for it. Just one. Now you think about how powerful that remedy is. And who's come up with this remedy? Well, Paul didn't. And Peter didn't. No, it was God who came up with this. And He sent Jesus. He's going to save mankind from their sins. And He's going to shed His blood as the cleansing agent for sin. All this is explained in the gospel. So you think about Jesus then being the great physician. And He's come here as a physician to heal those who are sick. So they've got an illness and He's got the remedy. And so what does He do? Well, how about this? If we want to keep going on with the doctor and illness idea, He's written a prescription, hadn't He? There it is. And it's a prescription that will fit everyone. One God for all people. We got one gospel for all people. And so God looks down there and He doesn't see all these differences. And He said, well now, you know, if you've committed this sin, you need to do this. And if you committed that sin, you need to do other. I was watching something on TV the other day. I mean to tell you, it might as well have been talking in another language as far as I was concerned. Here's this guy, and they're showing this on this show on TV, and they're in the little booth, you know, and there's a screen in between. There's a man over there, all dressed in white, and he's got a collar turned backwards. Is that pretty clear? And on the other side of the screen is this fellow over here, and he's sweating it out. He's stuttering and stammering and one thing and another. I expected the fellow over there to finally holler out, get on with it. But he went on and on, and finally he admitted he'd sinned. And he said what the sin was. He'd had impure thoughts about someone that he worked with, and so the man on the other side of the screen with the black clothing and the collar turned backward, he tells him, "You say so many Hail Marys, and so many prayers of the." And I thought they might as well be talking in a language. They might as well be talking in Chinese. I don't know Chinese, but I wouldn't know if somebody saw in Chinese. I wouldn't know what they were talking about, and I didn't know what he was talking about either. You know why I don't know why what he's talking about? I can't find that in here. But apparently that's that prescription with that religious group for that kind of a sin. And apparently, and I had friends now that were of this religious persuasion, you know, Catholics. And they would tell me things that they needed to do for certain sins and so on. So there were different prescriptions for different sins. And yet what do we find? We've got one gospel, one remedy for one people for sin. Now, only God can do that. And through all of this, you find out that in the end of it, now this is where you come to with a conclusion. God's no respecter of persons. Newer translations, I've always liked that. God is no respecter of persons. I prefer that myself. But newer translations don't have that in there. Well, that's to their, they're just coming up short, I think. Newer translations, I'm using one tonight, will have that God shows no partiality. Yeah, well, that's what it means. But to me, the no respecter of persons just, I don't know, it just hits my ear a little better. And God is no respecter of persons. Peter was the first one who had to experience this. You know how that worked. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 43. He had the vision and everything that happened. He's got to go over here to these Gentiles. And he's got reservations about it. But finally he gets there. And he sees what's happened. And he's told what's been going on over there at this Gentile man, Cornelius' house. And then it all hits him. And he says, well, God has shown me. And you know, I now realize that God's no respecter of person. How do you realize that? Well, he ties in the vision that he had in with what's been going on in that man's house. And he puts it all together and he comes to that conclusion. God's no respecter of persons. And what does he do after that? Well, you can read it there in verse 34 through 43. I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake. But he begins to preach there at the Gentile household with all those that were there in Cornelius' house, and all of them would have been Gentiles except the ones that brethren that accompanied Paul. And he preaches the gospel to them. Same gospel. He says, God's shown me that wherever there's people and they're willing to believe and obey God, it's good enough. And then he got to Acts chapter 11 and he was questioned on that. Same answer. He gets over to Acts chapter 15 where this comes up again and where it looks to me like sometimes that there were folks that would have been happy to have had a church that was separate apart from the Gentiles and so on. But he says in verse 9, Acts chapter 15, verse 9, at this what some call a council, God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And I really think that sometimes, even now today, and we think that we're in an enlightened time today, and I used to think this, and I lived in the South for 8 years. Prejudice still exists. It's just in the closet. And it's not behind a locked door either. It'll still come out with all of its ugliness. But sometimes it's not just something that's relegated to the South. I understand that. Sometimes you hear it in other places as well. And we need to be reminded of these kinds of things. That there's no difference. It's the same gospel. And if somebody hears it, believes it, obeys it, well, that's somebody then who's a Christian, a child of God, and that's someone who's a brother. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes there, right after saying all of sin falls short of God, he asks a question. There's one of these rhetorical questions that appear from time to time throughout the book of Romans. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles only? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles is the point. You move on in Romans to chapter 10 and verse 12 where it says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. So He's Lord of all. And in chapter 9 and verse 24, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. He calls all to salvation, and he goes on with that point in succeeding verses after verse 24. And God does not recognize these things, and as a matter of fact, in one of those, there's several places throughout the Scriptures. We're going to look at one, where there's an all-encompassing statement to show that God really doesn't recognize physical differences when it comes to salvation at all. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And so God is no respecter of persons. There's one God for one people. There's one gospel. No distinctions whatsoever. And since there's no distinctions in that, if we make distinctions, then that would be to our detriment. And I really think that we'd end up having to stand in judgment before God on account of it. So we ought to be, and take your songbooks, turn the song's been selected. We ought to be extremely cautious whenever there's some kind of a physical difference or something like that presents itself. And it doesn't matter now where it comes from. We're not authorized to have respect of persons for God's Word. He doesn't have any respect of persons. We shouldn't either. The gospel truly is for all. There's a song in the songbook. I don't think we sing it very often, and I can't remember. I don't know whether we've sung it here or not. I don't have total recall of all songs that have been sung here. But it's a good song. It's about the gospel is for all. I believe it was written by a man who spent almost all of his life up until World War II in Japan preaching in a hard work, just the hardest work you can imagine, because they were a country that was so entrenched with idolatry and emperor worship that it was just so difficult. And he wrote the song, "The Gospel is for All." When you, if you ever read anything about his life's work, you would understand why he wrote that song. But there's no difference if there's one who will believe it and obey it. Is there one tonight that believes that gospel and is willing to obey it? To believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to repent of sins, to confess sin before men, to be baptized, to do that tonight, we'd be happy to assist you in that obedience. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, we encourage you then to make the proper moves and corrections to restore yourself once again to the church. But now's the time. This is the opportunity. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.